So, you know, I think we kind of need to really thank God for how biblical a pastor that we have in Andy. He demonstrated that to me through Ask and You Shall Receive. I had asked Andy if there were ways that I could serve more in the church. And so he had asked me, well, would you consider doing CA Kids and maybe help with setup, you know, before and after church? And so I was like, well, sure, that'd be great. And then, you know, a few months after that, he had asked me, hey, well, you know, how do you feel about maybe leading home group? You know, you've been coming to home group pretty consistently, so how do you feel about that? And then little did I know that months after that, I'd be up here doing his job for him. So let's just kind of lay it all out there. Sometimes in our lives, we kind of forget the basics of what we're doing. And so we come to church, we meet at home group, we spend time in prayer, we spend time reading God's word in our discipleship and fellowship with him, that we have an understanding that the whole purpose is so that we can have a relationship with him, right? I mean, we are putting forth all this effort, and all of the things that we do as Christians are so that we can have a stronger, more fruitful relationship with him. But we have an understanding that that sin that we have in our lives separates us, right? And so because of his forgiveness, we are able to have a relationship with him. And so that same sin that separates us from God is also sometimes that what separates us from each other. And so today we're not going to talk about God's forgiveness to us. We're going to speak more on our forgiveness to others, because as long as we're alive, we're going to continue to fail each other because we have sin. Because of who we are as human beings, we're always going to be failing those around us and be failed by those around us. And so we must have forgiveness for each other. Otherwise, that poisonous root of bitterness will take hold in our lives and separate us from both God and from those that we love and care about most. Okay, so as I was thinking about forgiveness, and if the roles were reversed and Andy was preaching on forgiveness and I was sitting where you are, I'd be like, well, I'm not too worried about forgiveness. You know, I'm a dragon slayer when it comes to forgiveness, right? I mean, I've got this down pat. Someone asks for forgiveness or apologizes to me, I'm a champ. I'm like, oh, I'm good on this, right? Did anybody else kind of feel that way? Like, I've pretty much got this one down, Tom. Like, you know, why are we talking about this? But there may also be those who are thinking, well, you know, I really can't remember the last time that I've really had to forgive someone. You know, when was the last time that, you know, I've sat down and be like, you know what? I've really got to forgive someone here. Like, this is hurting me and hurting my relationship with someone else. So I just need to forgive. And so maybe there are those of you who are of that cut. And I was actually both. And so unfortunately for, well, I should say fortunately for me, is that when you're preparing a message that you don't get the whole teacher's pet thing. Like, you don't get to walk out from working on a message and be like, oh, okay, well, that's not really, you know, for me. It's for those out there that I'm going to be speaking to. And unfortunately, you'll see that what I was studying had revealed so much in my own life that while I was putting the message together, I was on bended knee before Lindsay asking for her forgiveness because I needed to forgive her. So today we're going to talk about the five truths of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a huge topic. We could talk about it. It could be a sermon series lasting for 10, 20 Sundays, right? But today we're going to speak specifically on our role in forgiveness of others. So the five truths of forgiveness, we're going to begin in Hebrews 12, verse 14. And the first truth of forgiveness is that it requires work and awareness. So Hebrews 12, verse 14, work at living in peace with everyone. Work at living a holy life for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. So for me, in reading this word, you know, that what really stuck out to me was the word work. And so as Andy mentioned, I've only been married for about 7 or 8 months, and I realized how much work needs to go into forgiveness in that short amount of time. And so most of y'all are like, well, you know, that's the first 7 months. Wait till you get to 3 years. Wait till you get to 10 years, you know, maybe even 30 years, right? Things will be a little bit different in your marriage. And I think that this is really important, and God's showing me that now, and I'm so glad to see that, because forgiveness is going to be a required part for any relationship, especially in our marriages. And we see in our society as Americans that our marriages are failing so often, and a lot of times that's because of forgiveness. So everything's great with Lindsay and I mean, loving it. We're still in the honeymoon phase. You know, things are awesome, right? And I plan on keeping it that way. But the more and more that we began to interact with each other, the more and more that things started to get a little sticky, right? I mean, there was a little bit of bitterness and resentment that had been creeping into my life and separating us. And so as Lindsay and I were, you know, working in the kitchen and cooking dinner together and being really romantic, you know, and all that, which I'm so happy with, Lindsay did something and does something sometimes that really just gets at me. And so when she uses metal in a nonstick pan, I just about pull my hair out. I mean, that is a no-no for me, right? I mean, I just get so worked up with something so small and tedious, it would just burn me up. And so eventually I found myself finding ways, like, okay, how am I going to tell her this time? Got to be a good husband here, be patient, love is kind. And so how do I do this? And so time and time again, I find myself looking at her with resentment and bitterness for something so minuscule, but that bitterness began to tear apart me, troubled me, and I was so blinded by the fact that I felt disrespected, or I felt that I was, you know, self-justified or self-righteous, that I had allowed that bitterness and resentment to trouble me and then corrupting her. And so, yeah, it's such a small thing, but we see that so often, right? But I was so blinded by that little thing that I thought she could do differently, and if she would just change this, then things would be great, right? And so we do that in our lives. That's where we get to this, like, one more time, I'm gonna lose it. You know, but that's what we tend to do in our lives, right? And so the whole point is that God's calling us to work at living in peace. Not show up 15 minutes late, take an extra 15 minutes on your break, show up 30 minutes late from your lunch break, check out of work 15 minutes early. We're talking God's type of work, like create the universe and all that is in it in 6 days, and then on day 7, we have to take a break and rest because he saw his work was good, right? But we're not talking about that whole, like, what may be considered work type thing in our own lives. We're talking about true God's work. We're talking about Super Bowl Sunday 2009, Drew Brees, two-a-days. We're talking about working through playbooks, studying your enemies or your competitors' tactics, work, right? Now, don't get me wrong. Just because I said Drew Brees and Super Bowl 2009 does not mean I'm a fan of the New Orleans Saints, all right? And they're one Super Bowl. I'm more of a fan of America's team and all their championships, But the truth of the matter is I couldn't use Tony Romo because he doesn't show up for work, does he? So what we're talking about here is Michael Jordan taking a break, taking a timeout, approaching Phil Jackson. Well, you know, what do we got to do? How do we got to tighten this up? And while he's doing that, people are wiping the sweat off the floor because he is doing work on the court, work at living in peace. Work at it. Not take just a like, oh, okay, I guess I gotta forgive this time. We're talking stressed out, coming home, needing to take a break because we are working at living in peace. I had no idea, I was not even aware that I needed to forgive Lindsay for such a small thing. And because of that, I had allowed that poisonous root of bitterness to trouble me, and it was corrupting our marriage. So the second truth of forgiveness, without forgiveness, bitterness will divide your relationships with others and God. We kind of saw that in the illustration I was talking about with Lindsay and I. Let's take another look at Luke 15. This is where the story of the prodigal son. We're all pretty familiar with that, right? So a father has his estate. He's built it up, built up all this money, built up all this land and all this cattle. And his youngest son approaches him and says, hey, you know, I'm ready to kind of strike out there on my own. And so why don't you give me my half now, and I'm going to go do my own thing. So the father divides up his estate and then gives that half to his youngest son, and he goes off to a distant land and burns all of it and squanders all of it in wild living. And so he had ran out of all that estate that his father had given to him, and he ends up having to work for someone else, and he is so hungry that the pods that he is feeding to the pigs, he's wanting to eat. And so picking up in Luke 15, in verse 20, so he decided that basically, like, I should just go home and be a servant to my father because my life is so terrible. I'd be better off working as a servant for my father. And so he decides to come home. In verse 20, so he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring on his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. And so we see what the father did, right? And this is really where we need to be in our forgiveness, right? I mean, he is filled with love and compassion. Because of the love and compassion, he was able to embrace his son instead of focusing on the bitterness or resentment from the wrong that he may have felt was done against him. He focused on love and compassion. But let's take a different look here. Let's see what someone else in this situation had done, the older brother. So continuing, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, what was going on? Your brother is back, he was told. And your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. And I think this is kind of where we might find ourselves a lot of time. The older brother was angry and would not go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. When this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." So how can we relate that to our own lives, right? What wrong was really done to the brother here, the older brother? Nothing. Absolutely nothing was done directly to the older brother, yet he found bitterness and resentment towards his father and towards his younger brother for what he did, and then threw it in his face. And don't we do that so often? I know I do. When someone does me wrong, I retaliate in anger, or I throw something in their face. Well, you did this. And that bitterness and resentment that we hold in our hearts by not forgiving becomes that poisonous root, and it troubles us, and it corrupts many. Let's take a look, and so here's a very important root or very important verse, Matthew 5:22. "But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. If you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God." And so what this tells me is that when there is something that separates us from someone else, that our relationships with God and with others are so important that we see that God is telling us to sacrifice something intangible with our lives prior to a tangible sacrifice. I had asked Andy and I had asked God, like, what can I do to serve more in the church? Instead, God said, how about you sacrifice with your life at home first? And so that gives us some perspective on how important God feels that our relationships with others are, right? I mean, the first four of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 tell us that we are supposed to act a certain way towards God. The last six, over 50% of those Ten Commandments, are directly related to how we treat others. Our relationships with other people are so important to God that He is telling us to sacrifice our lives before we bring our tangible sacrifices to Him. Then come and do that. In another verse, Matthew 6:14, Jesus says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you. That tells us that when we choose not to forgive, it separates us from God. That's why we're here, right? That's what we're doing. We're trying to get closer to Him, right? But if we don't forgive others, we're getting further from Him. That's how important this is. The third truth of forgiveness gives allowances and doesn't keep an account of offenses. Let's turn to, if you got your Bibles, let's turn to Colossians 3:12. This is a really key verse. "Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for others' faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." I'll give you another perspective that was in my own life. It was directly related to this. I had had more than a few issues with my father and kind of the way that he had done some things and the way he treated me and the way that he treated some of my brothers. And so a couple years back, I had been wanting to mend that relationship and make it better than it was. Lindsay and I were still in the dating phase. She was living long distance, so we were traveling back and forth to Dallas to spend time with each other, and it was so few and far between that time was really important. And so I had made a call to my dad and said, hey, your birthday's coming up. You'd love to play golf. Let's get together and play golf. And so he was like, yeah, sure, that sounds great. So I tell Lindsay prior to her coming in, like, hey, on Saturday, it's my dad's birthday. I'm going to go spend time with him. Come with me. We'll go play golf, and then we'll go home. And so Lindsay and I leave. We get up early on Saturday morning. We drive the 4 hours to my dad's house, and shortly after arriving, I realized that he had zero intentions of playing golf. It totally wiped it from his mind. It wasn't even on his agenda for the day. And so that hurt that I felt, that pain that I felt from him not taking my act of wanting to restore that relationship was so painful that Lindsay and I almost immediately left. And we drove back. I mean, it was a useless trip. I was frustrated because my time with her was so important, and I felt like I had wasted it. And I was hurt because I was putting forth a proactive effort in mending that relationship with him, and he had no concern for it. And so I left very hurt, and that bitterness began to build, and that resentment began to build. And so then a similar story, we come home for Christmas this past year, my parents are divorced, and so I had to spend time with my mom and spend time with him, and Lindsay and I were going to spend time with her family as well, and so our Christmas time was spread out. And so I wasn't going to get very much time with them. And so we show up on Christmas Eve ready to celebrate, and we walk in, and it's like there was zero preparation done. I mean, it was like he didn't even care that we were coming. No presents under the tree, not really anything decorated. I mean, it just seemed like, okay, just another day, right? And so we're thinking, well, maybe he's done something. Maybe there's a Christmas ham or something. So for lunch, we have sandwiches and chips. And so I'm not telling you this to throw my father under the bus. None of us are perfect. I'm telling you this to maybe give you an example of something you can relate to. And just a little side note here, one thing that God revealed to me is that his commandment to honor your father and mother does not change regardless of how old you are or whether or not you have your own kids. And it does not change no matter how perfect, self-righteous, prideful you are. That commandment stands, and I was humbled before God by that. And so I had allowed this resentment and bitterness to build up in my own life, separating me even further from my father when my whole purpose was to get closer to him. If I had made an allowance for him, if I had not kept an account of the wrongs that I felt he had done, I would have had a little bit better Christmas season. Maybe I would have had a little bit more effort put into having a better relationship with him. Instead, I let that bitterness and resentment, that poisonous root, take hold in my life, troubling me and separating me further from him. So we see in Matthew 18:22, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No. Not seven times, Jesus said, but 77 times. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is not saying carry your phone and keep a log every time somebody fails you, or a tally book and write down every time somebody does you wrong. God is saying that you are called to and commanded to forgive so many times that you forget how many times you've forgiven them. That keep coming back for more, even though they failed you last week, earlier today, you still forgive. We are not called to keep track of how many times we have been failed by someone else. But that's kind of what we do, right? I mean, what's the phrase? Like, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That's kind of the way that we live, isn't it, sometimes? Like, I'm not going to put myself in a position to be hurt again because I'm not going to allow you to do that, right? Is that the heart of forgiveness? Is that an allowance for others? Is that keeping an account of others' faults? It was. It was in my own life for my father. I was like, he done this, he's done this. I'm not going to let him do that again to me. But that's not what forgiveness is. The fourth truth of forgiveness, a forgiving heart does not wish evil on others. Most of us would say, well, I don't wish evil on anybody. But let's take a look at this. So Stephen in Acts 6 and 7, Stephen has been out presenting the gospel and has been called before the Jewish council, and he is accusing them of the wrongs that they're doing. And so picking up in Acts 7, 54, the Jewish leaders, and I think a lot of us can relate to this, the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusations. They shook their fists at him in rage. How many times have we done that, right? But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus standing at the place of honor at God's right hand. He told them, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the place of honor at God's right hand. Then they put their hands over their ears, and began shouting. Who does that sound like? Have we ever done that? I mean, how bad is that? Stephen is doing the right thing, telling the truth, and these people are so upset and so frustrated and bitter that they're putting their hands over their ears. I can't take this any longer, and shouting. Let's keep going. So they rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my soul. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Does that sound like a man of God? Does that sound like a man who has forgiveness in his heart to where he, even when he's doing the right and just thing, he still doesn't wish evil on someone? I'll give you an example in my own life. When I was deployed with the Marines in 2004, ironically on Thanksgiving Day, we were doing some house-to-house searches looking for some bad guys, and we were using this technique called bounding. So my platoon would take a house, and we would clear it, make sure it's all safe for us to be in there, and then we would take positions in there to overwatch and look over the next house. We called that guardian angel, and then a squad would move from that first house into that second house and then take it. And so as my five-man team was making that maneuver from that house that we had already taken to the next one, we were ambushed. And so there were bad guys in there. They knew we were coming. The moment that we kicked in the door, it erupted in gunfire. And shortly thereafter, they ran on the roof and threw grenades down on us. And so two of my friends were lost that day, and the other three of us were severely wounded. And so I had come back to the States. My shoulder was pretty beat up. My stomach was pretty tore up and had tons of little injuries all over. I was experiencing a lot of pain trying to rebuild my body, get it back to a fair and decent working condition. And so that physical therapy was really painful. I had a lot of trauma to my shoulder. Digestion was not easy for me. certain foods would really bring me a lot of pain in my abdominal region. And I got a phone call from one of my family members asking me, you know, hey, how's the recovery going? And I said, well, it's tough, man. It's really painful. It hurts to go through physical therapy and all the little muscle building things that I was having to go through to get my arm and abdominal region back into working condition. And so he's like, well, doesn't that just piss you off? Aren't you just really angry at him? And so with the place I was with God at that time, I kind of smiled and chuckled and said, well, not really. They got what they deserved. They're dead, and they're burning in hell as we speak. And I smiled about it in joy that they had gotten what they deserved. Is that what forgiveness is? How did we feel on September 11th when they crashed the planes into the World Trade Centers? Didn't we kind of find joy in the fact that we knew where they were going? That we would find joy in their suffering? And sometimes we do that, right? How many people have said, well, they're going to get what they deserve. Or they're going to get what's coming to them, right? That's where we kind of find ourselves. If you have forgiveness in your heart, you would not wish evil or find joy in someone's suffering. So we see this with Stephen. Obviously, as he's being stoned, he still asks God not to charge them with their sin. We see the same thing with Christ when we're putting him on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Wow. So the fifth truth of forgiveness. Forgiveness sometimes just requires us to deny ourselves and yield to Christ. That sometimes when we don't know what to do, when we cannot find forgiveness in our own heart, sometimes we have to deny what the world tells us, that we should prepare ourselves against this evil and the wrongs that people do to us. Sometimes we just have to deny that and yield to Him. Matthew 5:38, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer your other also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it too. Another verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in His steps. He never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. I know I don't judge fairly, right? Sometimes I just have to yield and let Christ judge. And that's not fun, is it? Because the world that we're in kind of tells us to do differently, right? That vengeance is ours, and sometimes we need to find justice on our own, right? I'll read you a story real quick. I know I'm running out of time. This is a true story, and I've kind of summarized it. You can find it on the internet. The video is very moving. I'd encourage y'all to do so. It definitely touched my life. Youth pastor Eric Fitzgerald had been serving in the ministry for over 10 years. In 1998, he was married to his wife, June. A few years later, they had a little girl named Faith. A couple of years ago, Eric became good friends with Matthew. Eric had been spending time with Matt talking about his recent marriage and how to keep God in the center of it. They talked about what God was doing in their lives, what was going on at work, what was going on at home. Everything about life they shared together. There is a bond and a camaraderie that's unique. The memories that they have the memories that they have and the things they share have been amazing, but Eric honestly wishes their friendship had started under different circumstances. Matt had finished a busy 24-hour shift as a firefighter. Getting only about 30 minutes of sleep, he decided that he would still drive home. 2 miles from his destination, he fell asleep at the wheel and drove into oncoming traffic. Matt hit June Fitzgerald, Pastor Eric's wife, head-on, and she died shortly thereafter. June was 7 months pregnant and sustained injuries to her stomach, which killed their unborn son. Eric remembers, "Not only did I lose my wife and my best friend, but I also lost a son." In his immense pain, the youth pastor sought the Lord. Meanwhile, the firefighter struggled. He felt terrible for the pastor. Matt hit rock bottom one night and cried out to the Lord for help. Matt wanted to express his sorrow to Eric for his loss, but the two men were unable to speak for 2 years while the accident was being investigated. Matt had heard from others that Eric was praying for him, and Matt really just couldn't understand. Eric was eventually asked whether he wanted to press full charges against the firefighter for his actions. Realizing that no amount of punishment would bring back his wife and son, he instead opted to show grace to the young man who killed them. Eric believed that this would be a wonderful opportunity for God to get glory and for Christ to be lifted up, an opportunity to demonstrate God's forgiveness. On the day before the 2-year anniversary of the accident, Matt saw Eric at a convenience store. Tears streamed down the young man's face as the pastor approached and embraced him. Eric began to tell Matt about the perspective that the Lord had given him over the past 2 years. And the men talked for almost 2 hours that day. It was a beautiful time where we shared experiencing God's grace, God's healing, the power of forgiveness and restoration. More than 7 years later, Matt and Eric still meet in fellowship. How hard is that? Right? When everything inside of us tells us that it's okay to be angry, that it's okay for us to be bitter and resentful because it's all coming down on us, right? That there was this wrong that was done against us, right? But sometimes we just have to yield to Christ. When it seems that we are unable to forgive, we just need to yield. This story is touching, not because we see what Eric did, but we know that there is a power beyond our own humanity that created that forgiveness. This is touching because we see Christ in Eric and what he did. Forgiveness is so vital for us, because we are going to fail and we are going to be failed. We have to work at finding peace. We have to watch out that poisonous root of bitterness does not trouble us, corrupting many. When we feel bitterness and resentment, that should tell us that maybe we should forgive. If we make allowances for each other and do not keep an account, it is much easier for us to forgive. If we notice that we're wishing evil on someone, that should tell us, maybe I haven't forgiven that person. And at the end of the day, if we still can't find forgiveness for someone, maybe we just need to yield to Christ. Stop focusing on the wrong. Focus on Him and His righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for being here. Lord, we ask that you would soften our hearts, Lord. One, so that we may not be separated from you, Lord. Two, that we should bring glory and honor to you through our lives as a sacrifice, Lord. And that we would have strong, fruitful relationships with those around us. Lord, we ask you to stir our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would reveal to us where we must forgive. Lord, not for ourselves, Lord, but for those who need to hear your word. Lord, that we may blow people's minds by forgiving. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.